Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we will begin there in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We have studied before the subject that's often referred to as the cost of discipleship. That term, cost of discipleship, is based upon teachings of Jesus that we see in passages like Luke chapter 14, in which Jesus talks about the need for us to consider the cost of following Him. Jesus never sought to dissuade anyone from being His true disciple, but He also wants us to not be delusional about the depth of the commitment that is needed to truly follow after Him. And there's a need for us to stop and consider that and consider the applications that that has in our lives. But as we think about the cost of discipleship, we think about the sacrifices that we must be willing to make in order to be Christ's true disciples. The question that some might have in response to that is, why would someone want to choose that lifestyle? And in answering that question, we want to look at what Jesus teaches about the other side of the coin. That is what Jesus teaches about the value of being His disciples. And that's what I want to consider in our lesson here this morning, as we'll look at some things that Scripture teaches are benefits of being Christ's disciples. And these demonstrate for us that whatever we must forsake, whatever sacrifices we must make to be Christ's disciples, it is always more than worth it. If you look there in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll notice one of the key benefits, one of the key parts of the value of discipleship that is really alluded to throughout this book, though this was written prior to Christ coming into the world. I'll say more about that in just a few moments. But we see throughout this book some things that relate to fulfillment of purpose that comes only by surrendering to the will of God. The book of Ecclesiastes focuses upon Solomon, who it's evident is the author of this book, and his pursuit of filling the God-shaped void that each of us has in our lives. He tried to fill this God-shaped void with anything and everything but God, as most people tend to do. And Solomon, unlike most people, was able to acquire basically everything that the world says is important, basically everything that the world says will bring satisfaction and fulfillment and depth of meaning. And as he reflected upon all of this, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and I'll also read verse 2, says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And as we expand upon that to understand what does he mean by that when he says vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he goes through to explain in the next several chapters how he sought to find fulfillment of purpose through all of these temporal endeavors, through projects and hobbies, through earthly wisdom and education. He had great popularity. He was somebody who acquired great riches. And as he reflects on all of these things, he realized that when I was looking to these things for permanent satisfaction and fulfillment, it was all just vanity. It was all just like grasping after wind. He says in the fifth chapter in verse 10 concerning earthly riches, "He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." In other words, when I try to get out of earthly endeavors and earthly possessions and anything or anyone besides God, when I try to get out of these things that which only God provides, it is empty. It provides no lasting satisfaction, no fulfillment of purpose in life. But at the end of the book, he comes to his conclusion, as he says in the 12th chapter in verse 13, "This is the end of the matter. all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says this is what it's all about. While most everything else that he mentions throughout this book, these temporal endeavors are not sinful in themselves. They're not what life's about. And they don't fill that God-shaped void that each of us has. Instead, he says, it's all about God and keeping His commandments. And only the one who makes this the focus of his or her life is going to have that lasting, permanent satisfaction and fulfillment in life. Those who do not are going to be like Solomon, ever grasping after wind, moving on to one thing and then another, saying, well, if I just have this, then I can be satisfied, then I can be content, and maybe getting some instant gratification out of that, and then pretty soon moving on to something else, and then pretty soon moving on to something else. And it's just all vanity when we fail to realize pleasing God, keeping His commandments. That's what it's all about. And when Solomon came to realize that, he was able to have that fulfillment of purpose. Now, Solomon was one who lived prior to Jesus coming to this earth. But as we come to the New Testament, we can understand that this same principle applies, and that those who are fearing God and keeping His commandments are those who are Christ's true disciples. And the value of discipleship includes being one who, like Jesus, centers our lives on pleasing God, pleasing the Father, submitting to His commands, and part of the benefit of that is having this fulfillment of purpose, this permanent satisfaction, this permanent contentment, like Paul said he learned to have in Philippians, the 4th chapter, as he was writing from prison, and he said, I'm able to be content whatever my circumstances are like, because my circumstances aren't what my contentment is contingent upon. Rather, what my contentment is contingent upon is submitting to God, keeping His commands, and the one who does so is able to have that fulfillment of purpose. But as we think a little bit further about that aim of Paul, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that he made it his aim to be pleasing to God. Or another way that we might phrase that, that's really the same basic point, but looking at it from a different angle, is Paul made it his aim in life to bring glory to God. And the command is given in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 31, for each of us to have this same aim, this same focus in life. As we see there, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, writing about things that God does not forbid or require, and how to deal with questions about those things, in particular, when choosing them or not choosing them will be a good or bad influence on others. And he points out in that context, instead of just being guided by the principle of, well, what would make me the most happy, the principle that we ought to be guided by is what would be the best influence on others, and really what's at the core of that is what would bring glory to God. And in that context, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether we're talking about things like what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, or whether we're talking about anything in life, the focus of our lives ought to be doing all to the glory of God. And that's something that is a duty on our part, that it's also something that is really a wonderful blessing, if we stop and think about that, to know that we are able to bring glory to the Creator of this world. That's part of the value of discipleship. To know that even though we've chosen by sin to make ourselves enemies of God, to know that we have the chance to abide in Him, we have the chance to be living in such a way that as He looks down upon us, He looks down in pleasure, He is glorified by our conduct, to know that we are able to serve in His kingdom and bear good fruit for Him is really an amazing, amazing blessing. And it's amazing for those who stop and consider what God has done for us, those who are truly Christ's disciples will certainly do that. It is wonderful to be able to give something to God in consideration of all that He's done for us, to give something to Him that pleases Him. In Hymns for Worship, Psalm 189, I believe it is, the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the song there speaks in the first three verses about the great suffering that Jesus went through as he died on the cross, and how this ought to lead us to be humble when we stop and consider what he's done for us. But in the fourth verse of that song, it goes on to say, "There were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." In other words, even if I owned everything in what we call nature, I don't, but even if I did, that wouldn't even come close to repaying God for what he has done for us, for me, for you. But the only appropriate response in consideration of what he's done, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That still doesn't repay him. That still doesn't make us deserving of what he's done for us, but it's the only appropriate response when we think about what he's done for us, to give ourselves to him, to give ourselves to the one who gave his life for us. And it's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. That's part of the value of discipleship, being able to bring glory to God, being able to please him, being able to give ourselves to him. There's no greater calling, and that's what Jesus's true disciples choose to do. But those who choose this path choose to also accept the wonderful blessing of being a part of God's family. And as part of God's family, there's so many blessings associated with that, but one blessing is the great opportunity that Jesus's true disciples have to provide spiritual help to one another. We see this over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 16, as the Apostle Paul there had been speaking about Jesus in the preceding verse, and then says, "From whom all the body, being fitted and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and measure of each individual part, makes the body increase to the building up of itself in love." Just want to highlight here this morning a couple of phrases we see there. Number one, notice there, according to the working and measure of each individual part, that which every joint supplies. Each person who is a faithful disciple of Christ, no matter how insignificant we might think we are, or how significant we might be from the world's perspective, regardless, God is not a respecter of persons, and each of us has a great role in the building up of the body of Christ. That's an amazing, amazing blessing, to know that we have a part in that, to know that we are able to contribute to the building up, the edifying of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We understand that it's a good thing to be able to help others temporally, and certainly Christians are called to do this as we have ability and opportunity. People of the world also might help others temporally, but those who are Christ's faithful disciples, in addition to helping others with their temporal needs, have this great blessing of helping others to make it to heaven. Helping brothers and sisters in Christ to be built up in the faith as we endeavor to go down that road that leads to eternal life, and helping those outside the family of God be led to that family, be led to the truth, knowing that we can have a role in this, knowing that we can help somebody be led to eternal salvation. That's part of the great value of being Christ's disciples, just as Jesus helps us with the greatest need that we have. When we choose to follow him, we likewise become that help to other people. That as we think about the value of discipleship, it is not only wonderful to consider the help that we are able to give, but also to consider the great helper that we have as we endeavor to follow after Jesus. And that leads us into our fourth point about the value of discipleship, the helper in trouble who we have. Psalm 46 in verse 1 is a beautiful verse there that speaks about the great help that God is. As it says there in that verse, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there's very specific ways in which he is that help to those who choose to be Christ's true disciples. We understand that in some ways God showers his blessings on everybody. For instance, he makes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, and there's good that he has done, certainly for everyone, but in some very specific ways, God is the helper in times of trouble to those who choose to follow after Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we see this point alluded to as it says there in that verse that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. While those who do evil can choose to turn away from that and come to God, God is specifically helping in this way those who are making that choice. God's eyes are on the righteous, his ears open to their prayer. And for those who choose to live this righteous life following in Jesus' steps, consider the great helper that we have, who we're able to lean upon. Because everybody faces trouble. Those who are Christ's disciples face temporal troubles. Those who aren't face temporal troubles. But think about the distinction between the help that those who are not Christ's faithful disciples go to and the help that those who are go to. The one who we are able to go to if we're following after Christ is one who, for one, is a very present help. And that might bring to mind the fact that he is always accessible. We don't need to set up an appointment with him or make sure that we reach out to him at the right time of day. If we wake up in the middle of the night and we're really bothered by something, we're having trouble getting to sleep, there's something that's just eating at us, we can go to our Father in prayer. Wherever we may be, at any time, from anywhere, we can go to our Father in prayer. However many other people might be going to him at the same time, he's never too busy to hear us. As one who is omnipotent, he's able to hear everyone perfectly at the same time. And not only hear, but perfectly understand that which we are speaking to him about and what our situation is like. Over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, we have there a verse that alludes to this principle about our great helper, how perfectly he understands. As the church at Smyrna is being addressed there in that verse, the church at Smyrna was one of two churches addressed here in Revelation 2 and 3 who the Lord didn't have anything bad to say about. And as he addressed those at Smyrna, he says, "I know," which is something he says to each of these seven churches. But notice what he says to these brethren at Smyrna. He knows. He says, "I know your works, oppression, and your poverty." He says, "I know your works, number one. I know that you are faithful to me. I'm aware of that, even if it may seem like others fail to recognize that what you're doing is submitting to the truth. I know." And he says, "I also know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I know all the things that you're suffering." The Lord is fully aware of that. And anytime we're facing something, whether we're talking about something that is a problem faced by Christians in a certain time and place in general, as a result of a direction that society's going in, or whether we're talking about something specific to any one of us personally that maybe nobody else knows about, maybe nobody else really understands. Maybe we share it, but we might feel like no one else really understands it. God does. God understands. God knows. God is always fully aware of everything that we face, and he's always accessible, and he is one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 20, and he is that helper who will help in ways that he deems best in accordance with his wisdom. What an amazing, amazing blessing that is. But as we think about the blessing of going to our great helper, in particular in times of trouble, that leads into another part of the great value of being Christ's disciples, and that is the peace that surpasses all understanding. That phrase is used in a familiar passage in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 7, but if we look first at verse 6 there of Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, the inspired Apostle Paul there commands, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if we stop and think about that verse, we understand that that's a command being given. That's a duty. That's a responsibility that we have. But that's also a great blessing to know that with anything any one of us is struggling with, we don't have to let that consume us. We don't have to let that tear us apart. Instead, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we can let our requests be made known to God. That in itself is an amazing, wonderful blessing, part of the value of discipleship. But verse 7 goes on, say what happens when we control that which is within our control, pleasing God to the best of our ability, and then casting our cares on Him and leaving what's out of our control to Him. The peace of God, verse 7 says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. This is such a wonderful part of the value of discipleship. A peace that surpasses all understanding. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't have this peace, but Christ's true disciples are able to have this peace that surpasses all understanding, this inner tranquility, if you will, that surpasses all understanding. And we can understand the peace that we're able to have, even just when we choose to submit to the kind of lifestyle that God wants from us, the peace that that helps to bring into our lives. For instance, if we were somebody who maybe used to be full of envy or resentment toward others or malice toward others, and we choose to be Christ's disciples and let go of those things, think about the kind of inner peace that results from letting go of envy, from letting go of resentment, from letting go of malice, just choosing to be somebody who lives a life full of love and patience and kindness brings about a great deal of inner tranquility as compared with those envy and resentment and malice that we must leave behind. But more generally, when we choose to submit to God to the best of our ability and leave what's out of our control to Him, that produces in the heart of Christ's faithful disciples a peace that surpasses understanding. That's something that is a part of the value of discipleship. There's something that we often speak about that goes hand in hand with that peace, leads us into our next point, and that is the joy that Christ's true disciples are able to have. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 8, this joy is referred to as unspeakable joy. Another superlative use to just try to describe for us how this is beyond our full comprehension. It's really something that can't be fully expressed in words, the depth of this joy, just like the depth of the peace that we're able to have if we choose to follow Christ. But it says there in that verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom not having known you love, speaking about Christ, in Him, though now you don't see Him, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And this joy, not only is it something that is far greater than any joy that the world knows, it's also something that, unlike the joy that the world knows, is not going to waver. It's not something that is going to be robbed of us when temporal circumstances don't go our way. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, the command given there to rejoice always. Rejoice always. In other words, we have things to be greatly joyful for if we are Christ's true disciples, no matter what temporal circumstances are like. Even though all those who are Christ's true disciples, as well as those who aren't, are going to face temporal troubles, are going to have some tears, we're able to smile through those tears, so to speak. We're able to still have a sense of joy. We're able to still stop and appreciate the depth of the blessings that Christ provides to the faithful that we don't deserve, and that provides us with great joy in our hearts. The Apostle Paul expresses this throughout the book of Philippians, as we've dug in before to the fourth chapter, and there in the fourth verse where he says, rejoice always, again I say rejoice. And we understand the Apostle Paul was writing that epistle from prison. But yet 17 times in that short epistle, he uses a form of the word joy or rejoice as he speaks again and again about all that we have to be joyful for. And it's evident that just like his contentment, his joy wasn't contingent on earthly circumstances just always going his way. Instead, it was contingent on submitting to God. He was joyful for the chance to serve. He was joyful for all the good being done by his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was joyful, it's evident, from all the wonderful blessings, the great blessing of being able to be saved from sin and darkness, being rescued from that, being redeemed from the bondage of sin, not being enslaved to that awful master that sin is, being able to be in fellowship with God once again through Christ, being able to be justified, standing before him uncondemned. All of these wonderful blessings associated with life in Christ. These are things that, number one, Christ's true disciples have chosen to accept, while those of the world have not. But number two, these are blessings that Christ's true disciples acknowledge and are grateful for, as we learn in his word about all that he's done for us. And when we think about these things, it produces gratitude, it produces joy in our hearts that we are able to have in good times and in bad. That is just something that the world cannot even begin to imagine. But as we think about this joy and this peace that we're able to have even when faced with trials, that leads us into another great part of the value of discipleship. And that is something that anchors us so that we can be steadfast through trials. Something that anchors us so that we have a constancy, an endurance, a consistency of character and conduct, even in the midst of trials. And that which anchors us steadfastly is hope that anchors the soul. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, in verse 19, after talking about the hope set before us, the inspired writer goes on to say, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil." Our hope is something that is a sure and steadfast anchor. And as a result of that, when Jesus' faithful disciples face trials, instead of those trials knocking Christ's disciples over, his disciples are able to be steadfast and have a joy and peace and love and character that endures in the midst of that. That's something that, again, the world can't even begin to imagine. As most people in the world tend to have hope set on things on this earth, what ends up happening when things on this earth are not going real well, not going like a person wants them to go, what happens is that when those trials come, all of a sudden, that person starts to collapse, so to speak. All of a sudden, that person has no even inkling of contentment whatsoever. And a lot of times, that person ends up behaving in ways that are totally wrong and inappropriate. But with the faithful Christian, because our hope is anchored in heaven, as Jesus, upon his death and resurrection, took our hope with us and placed that anchor there in heaven, it has a sure and steadfast place where it is not going to waver, even in the midst of great trials that we might face. And that, again, is a part of the value of being Christ's disciples. But what that hope is based upon leads us into our final point about the value of discipleship, and that is the everlasting life that we know will be fully realized by the righteous, as the righteous of all ages will be gathered together for eternity in God's direct presence in heaven. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus there had been speaking in the preceding verse about the unrighteous. And in this verse, then he goes on to say about those unrighteous, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And it's important to stop and appreciate both sides of that coin. On the one hand, he says the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment. As we noted earlier on in the lesson, we sometimes speak about the cost of discipleship, but think about the cost of not being Christ's disciple. Think about the cost of having one's soul lost, as we sometimes sing in the song, "Have You Counted the Cost?" Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, "What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Nothing will be worth it. But on the other hand, what will not be worth it to have to forsake, to have to give up, to have to put on in order to be able to spend eternity in God's direct presence with the righteous of all ages? It is more than worth it to choose to be Christ's disciples. Yes, there is a cost to it, and yes, we want to appreciate that. The religious world that we live in has greatly diminished the depth of the commitment that is needed to be Christ's true disciples, and we don't want to miss that. We want to understand just how deeply we need to be committed to Christ, understanding this is a 24/7 commitment, understanding the sacrifices we need to be willing to make, just as Jesus made great sacrifices in order to submit to the will of the Father. But whatever sacrifices we must make, it's more than worth it, as there is such great value in being Christ's true disciples. And we'd encourage each one who is here this morning to stop and think about these things, and if you're living as one who is Christ's true disciple, to appreciate the great value of that. But for those who are here this morning who are not Christ's true disciples for any reason, we'd exhort you to make the changes that are needed in order to be His true disciples. Whether you're one who has never obeyed the gospel or one who is not living as a faithful Christian should, in either case, we'd exhort you to make the changes you need to make. If you're one who's not yet a Christian, you can become a Christian by believing on Jesus with all of your heart, by giving your life to Him in repentance, and upon confessing your faith in Him, you can then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. It would be the wisest decision you would ever make. For those who are here this morning who are Christians with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Typically, that's something that can be done privately, and we'd exhort you, if you can do that privately, to take care of that from your seat. But if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation for something that you're struggling with in your life, we would certainly be willing to help you with that as well. And so if you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.